put that back.
I do ask an interest in your prayers as I stand before you. I'm very, very thankful to be able to be here, as Brother Terry said, where two or three are, and quoting from the scripture, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is one in our midst, and we have that sweet and wonderful promise. And if Jesus is present with us, then what more could we ask for than to be able to gather like we have? I'd like to read to you this afternoon from the book of Matthew. It's been on my mind this weekend, continues to be this afternoon. Chapter 8. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me, I'm going to read about a healing that Jesus did for one and at the request of another. And it contains so many wonderful things. If the Lord would bless us to share with you this afternoon, I'd like to read the account as Matthew gives it in Matthew chapter 8, and then again we'll turn to Luke 7 and read the account as Luke gives it in Luke 7. We'll read first Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus saith unto him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." The account is given in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7, the same account. There are many things that seem to be contradictory in the seventh chapter of Luke concerning what we read in the eighth chapter of Matthew. But as you already know, you can be assured there are no contradictions in God's Word. So it's important for us as we read these passages to compare Scripture with Scripture and understand that whatever Matthew wrote, he wrote by inspiration of God, and whatever Luke wrote, he wrote by inspiration of God, and there can be no discord between the two. But rather we get a fuller picture because of what Matthew gives us and what Luke gives us a fuller account. How much did we need to know? Well, exactly what God gave us. Isn't that wonderful that you and I today can be fully assured that as we read the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have the Word of God that is that which truly furnishes us unto all good works. And all that we need. We know that His Word is inspired. And that which is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And it seems like that scripture is not exactly right. I think it's 2 Timothy 3. That's what it says. I just want to be sure. It says 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And those are the things that we come for when we come to hear the Bible preached and taught. That the man of God, that's the little child of God, the scripture doesn't make him a child of God. The scripture is given to him as a child of God, that he may be perfect, that is complete, that he has an awareness and a knowledge of all that he needs to know, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, so that this scripture will teach us and allow us to know what God would have us to do as his children, to live and act and behave in a way to honor him. Now, I said all that just to get to this. Luke's account is going to be a little different than Matthew's. Not that it was a contradiction, but rather giving a fuller picture of what we have just read in Matthew. Now, Luke 7, we read this. It says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum," that is Jesus. "And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." We've got some additional information given to us about the centurion servant. "And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." Over in Matthew, it says that he, if we read in verse 5, it says, "There came unto him a centurion, beseeching him." Over in Luke, it tells us that he sent unto him the elders of the church. Now, what that is saying is that he came unto them by sending the elders of the church. In other words, of the Jews. He sent unto them the elders of the Jews, and the centurion sent them, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, how did the centurion come to Jesus? He didn't come himself, but rather he sent others. But he did come, and it's the same as him coming. Rather than him coming, he sent others, and as his representative, they came to Jesus, and as they came to Jesus, he came to Jesus. You following that? In other words, he came to them, not in person, but he did come to them in that he sent messengers to Jesus. So, and the messengers he sent were the elders of the Jews. Now remember, he's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. He's a Gentile. He is also a Roman soldier, would be a person in a position of authority. A centurion, he was a leader, a commander of at least 100 men. If you remember over in the Acts of the Apostles, we have the centurion Cornelius, who was another centurion that stood out. And so we see Jesus here not only dealing with the Jews, but now he's about to deal with the Gentiles. Aren't you glad Jesus has something to do with the Gentiles? I'm sure glad that it wasn't just the natural Israelites and the natural Jews that Jesus had something to do with, but he came out for those of his people that were spiritual Jews, but they were out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. And certainly we believe this centurion to be one. Now, let me go ahead and read this before I get into it. I've got that one bale of hay out. Now I've got some more to pass out here. I pray the Lord would just bless us to feed together. It said, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." In other words, he sent that message that my servant is sick. And this was a servant that was dear to him, one no doubt that he loved. And remember, this is a servant of a centurion. You would think he'd just get him another servant, wouldn't you? A man in a position where he's a centurion and the head of over 100 soldiers. What would a servant be to him? Well, see, it wasn't just... you would see him doing this for a son, or you would see him doing this for a family member or someone that was really close, but just a servant, and he's got 100 soldiers, and this is one of those servants, or he may have had other servants, but what was different about this servant? Well, this servant was dear to him, and he had a special relationship and a love for this servant. And this servant was sick and ready to die. Over in Matthew it says, "This servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." He didn't leave the servant, and he didn't also bring the servant. There's another reason he didn't come himself to Jesus, and we'll see that in just a second. It says, and we've already seen it in Matthew. It says, "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, and get this, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. I think of all the people that could have been lifted up in pride and arrogance. This old soldier may have felt like, well, you know, I'm in a position of authority. I tell men what to do and they do it. You just can't see that one by nature calling on Jesus. And the reality is that's true not only for that centurion, but that's true for every man, woman, boy, and girl. By nature, we wouldn't call on Jesus. It has to be something done for us and done to us in order for us to understand there's a benefit in calling on Jesus. There's a reason to call on Jesus. You have to see there's a need, and then you have to understand that there's a benefit in calling on Him. And all of that requires that wonderful special gift that only can come from Almighty God, and that's that wonderful gift of faith. And faith is a fruit of the Spirit. In order to have the faith, you got to be born. In order to have the birth, it's got to be from above. It's got to be done by Almighty God. And without the birth, there'd be no faith. But because he has faith, he was able to see something in Jesus that he would have never saw, just as that old centurion. He was a centurion and he had this servant. And this servant was lying at home sick of the palsy. He was grievously tormented. And this servant was dear unto him. I don't know about their relationship, but it wasn't for himself that he was coming to Jesus, but it was for one that he loved. You know, it's a wonderful thing today when we have our folks sick, as we've talked about those that were sick and in need. And it's a wonderful thing to know that we have someone to go to. I'm thankful in my life to have a very good family physician that when I get in trouble, I can give him a call most of the time. But even as good as he is, he's not always on duty and always on call. Sometimes he's off. Sometimes he's not at the office. Sometimes when I try to reach him, I can't get him. Now, he's been good. I don't want to say anything bad about that as far as the way that a man would go. But I'll tell you, we have a great physician in the Lord Jesus Christ that you can go to at any time and at any moment. And he's never out of the office. He's never got a replacement or someone else to fill in. He always prescribes the exact right thing. He knows what we stand in need of even before we ask. And he always has an ear that is not so dull of hearing that he cannot hear us, or a hand that's too short to reach down and save us and deliver us. But we have that great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one that this centurion was calling unto. And yet if the Lord didn't allow us to know that and understand that, if he had not first done that in us, none of us would have ever desired to call on him or reach up to lay hold on him or any desire to embrace him. If we love him, it's because he first loved us. If we call on him, it's because he's awakened us to that. But I believe you understand that today. When we mentioned about those in prayer, isn't it wonderful to know we got somebody to pray to? Isn't it wonderful that we're not just making wishes, or we're not just bound down to some wooden statue or some golden image that has no ability to do anything? But we're looking today to the same Jesus that the centurion looked to for that which his servant needed, the one he loved dear. When our dear loved ones get in trouble, we have one to look to, this exact same one that this centurion had to look to. And just as he had everything that he needed, he has everything that every one of his children needs. And he said to us, come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden. That means whatever burden you got, whatever trouble you have, He said, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That is partly of what we're doing today as we come and learn from the Scripture and learn from His Word. We learn of Him and we want to be more like Him. We want to act more like His children act, behave and think and talk more like His children do. And as we do that, He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. He said, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's a wonderful thing. But then you also find rest unto your souls as we take His yoke upon us and we learn of Him. And that's why He's given us this in the Scripture, that we might learn to do what the centurion did, and that is to come by faith to Jesus. He said when he heard of Jesus, you know, some people hear Jesus and they hate Him, don't they? Some people hear the gospel and they don't love the message. They don't love to hear about some think it's foolishness. Some find the preaching of the cross foolishness. Some find it as an offense. The gospel has an offense and they get offended by it. But listen, when the Lord has touched the heart of one of His children and awakened him from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ, even though he can be resistant at times to the message of the gospel through disobedience and rebellion, he has a heart that is able to hear and understand and know the things of God by faith. Brethren, what I want us to encourage one another today is to operate in the same faith that the centurion operated in and trust the Lord for whatever it is that's confronting us, whether it be your centurion, your servant is sick, as this one's were, or whether it's a family member that's sick, or whether it's your own personal thing. I'm preaching to Gary today too, because it's our own personal things. We have to operate in faith and turn it over to the Lord and trust in the Lord, knowing that He's able to do anything that He sees fit to do, and that is a pleasing to Him and accord to His will. And whatever that is, it's always going to be in our best interest. And we can just rest and be reconciled to His will. And that's part of that rest we find when we take His yoke upon us and learn of Him. And you'll find rest unto your soul. Don't y'all need some rest today? I tell you, we're in a weary world, aren't we? We're in a world, if you turn on the news, you're not going to get much rest. If you try to rest in what you hear from the news, if you try to figure it out yourself or even look into the wisdom of men, you're going to be disappointed. But I tell you, when you trust in the Lord and you look to the Word and you lean upon what He's taught in His Word, you'll find the same thing that the centurion found, and that is an answer to your prayers. And oh, what a blessing it was. And it says, and when they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He was worthy of whom He should do this. Now the elders of the Jews were those members that were in the Sanhedrin, those that were in the synagogue. And this man was not just a centurion and a Gentile, but obviously he was very interested under that which was under the old law service and in the synagogue and among the Jews. And because the Scripture says, for He loveth our nature, our nation. And you know, it was an unusual thing to find a Gentile who loved the Jews, just as much as it was an unusual thing to find the Jews that would have anything to do with the Gentiles. But this man had Jews that normally would have nothing to do with a Gentile. This man had Jews coming and saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Now, were they right about that? No. We know from the Scripture they were wrong about that. But yet they saw in him some good things. They saw in him some things where he had done. First of all, he had a love for a servant. That says a lot to me right there. He didn't just love those who would be of some benefit. It wasn't just about them being a benefit to him, because you know, servants were easy to come by. If you lost one servant, well, you could just go get another. It was like property. But this wasn't just property to him. This was one of his servants that he was ready to die and then have the pause in being. I don't know all what that entailed, but he was grievously tormented. I can understand what that means. He was in a bad way. And yet there was nothing that the centurion could really do for him except do what we do. When we mention those that are sick, there's really nothing you and I can do for them other than do what the centurion did, and that was go to Jesus. And when we go to Jesus, though, That's not only something you can do, that's the best thing to do. That's the first thing to do. That's where we ought to go first in our lives. Take it to the Lord and then leave it there and ask Him to lead us and guide us and direct us. And he says, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him, begging him that he would come and heal his servant. Notice the language. He didn't say that he sought him and asked if he could come and help if he could, or maybe he could help them, but he absolutely believed that Jesus, I believe he knew and understood that Jesus was the Messiah by the grace of Almighty God. He knew that he had the power to heal diseases, that this was not only just a man called Jesus, but that this was the very one that had been promised in the Old Testament that would come, and that this is Jesus who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all he had to do was speak, and it was done. And he asked that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Now, how do we know that he wasn't worthy? Because we know no man's worthy. That's where God's children get hung up sometimes. That's when we can get separated, even as a little child of God, from fellowship. We won't lose our relationship, but you can lose your fellowship with the Lord. You can lose that closeness. You can lose that peace and that joy and the light of His presence by forgetting exactly where He is and who we are and how really we are not deserving of the least of His favor. Sometimes we get a little dissatisfied because this isn't working out, and at least I do, and that's not working out. This isn't happening the way that I think it ought to happen. Sometimes we'll see somebody going through a hard circumstance and we think, that's a good person. Why is that person having to go through this? He's really not deserving of that. He's worthy of much more than that. But what we must remember is that by nature we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is absolutely none good, no, not one. And if you and I got what we were worthy of, if the centurion had gotten what he was worthy of, Jesus would not have come and healed his servants or had anything to do with him, because that centurion, just like the servant, just like those who had come, just like every other man, woman, boy, and girl, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we would get what we were absolutely deserving of, well, the wrath of God would be poured out upon us. And that would be a just punishment. But rather than that, Jesus came and died on the cross and paid the sin debt so that we would not be recipients of His wrath, thanks be to God, but rather recipients of His mercy and His grace, thanks be to God, so that when you and I called on Jesus, though we are undeserving, though we are unworthy, sometimes we get the idea, even to the play in our thoughts, and the old devil comes as the accuser of the brethren. And he said, no need you to pray, because you're too rotten to pray. You're too no good to pray. And you can agree with him in that. Yes, I am rotten and I am no good. But listen, it's not by my power, or by my might, or by any work that I did that my prayers are heard. It's because there was a Savior who loved me enough to die for me and come and live in this world and walk on the shores of time and take upon himself a body of flesh, and in that body take my sins in his own body and nail them to the tree of the cross, removing them from me. And not only that, he's seated on the right hand of the Father today, making intercession as our high priest on the right hand of God. So that when you and I pray, and we don't even know how to pray as we ought, do we? The Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit in our hearts, the Spirit of God which dwells in us, teaches us how to pray. And then the Lord takes our prayers, the dear prayer that Brother Terry offered today. I thought it was sweet and precious, and thank God for it. But if the Spirit of God had not moved him, there would have been none of those words that would have come out, and no sincerity or meaning. Even if the words had been there, there would have been no sincerity or meaning. But if we prayed together today and felt it, and I believe our prayers have been heard, but it wasn't heard because Brother Terry got it right, or you and I got it right, or whether we were sincere enough, or that we got all the words right. Listen,
It took the blood of Jesus for our prayers to be heard in heaven. But because of the blood of Jesus, those words were heard by our Heavenly Father, which is in heaven. And as we pray for one another, just as he heard the prayer of this centurion, and we pray believing, looking unto the Lord, and we can't even believe without the gift of faith, and that didn't come out of ourselves. We don't have anything to boast in, but we give God the praise and the thanks for all of that. You see, there's a whole lot in what this centurion did. This little centurion was just an old Gentile soldier, a Roman soldier, an enemy. Everyone would say he was just an enemy, but he wasn't an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have been by nature, just like you and I would have been. Jesus would have been just not to hurt anything that he asked and said, "Oh, I'm not doing anything for that Gentile." Remember when the little woman came and begged of Jesus and he said, is it right for to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs? He might as well call her a dog. And she said, she didn't argue with him. She said, "Yea, Lord." And I'm telling you, that same spirit that she had is right in this centurion. The reason that he sent the elders of Israel is because he didn't feel worthy to come. He didn't feel worthy to be there. I tell you, every time we go to church, we ought to not feel worthy in ourselves about being there. Every time we're able to break bread at a communion table and drink the wine, we ought to feel the unworthiness of our unworthiness and understand our worthiness is only in Jesus Christ. The day we get to thinking we're worthy, or we have done like these Jews, and that was a Jew's problem anyway. They felt rather than submitting themselves unto the righteousness that's in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and that finished work of Christ, rather than trusting in that, they were not willing to submit unto that, but they went about to establish their own righteousness. And so much, isn't it true? So much of religions today is about people trying to get good enough to be accepted before Almighty God. I hope and pray we're not as old Baptists today trying to get good enough so that God would have something to do with us. Because I'll tell you, we'll never be good enough. You'll never be good enough. Some people are trying to get good enough to go to heaven. Nobody's going to get good enough to go to heaven. Listen, the only way we'll ever enter, there's not many doors to heaven, are there? There's only, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the door. And any man that would come up some other way is nothing but a thief and a robber." And listen, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that deliverance, whether we're talking about how it is anybody gets to heaven, or whether we're talking about our deliverance is here in time. When your sicknesses are healed and your problems are answered, or you go through those sicknesses. Sometimes the Lord sees fit to allow us to go through those sicknesses. And many times we learn in those things, don't we? You know, it's wonderful to just be reconciled, whatever God's will is. Some people feel like if the Lord hadn't answered my prayer, if he doesn't do exactly what I say, well, that would be us as the God and he as the one that we're telling him what to do. And really, when the truth of the matter is, we ask him for what we feel that we need. We let our request be made known unto God. But we were taught by Jesus how to pray that nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And listen, that was for us that he prayed that, because his will was always, at all the time, in complete agreement with the Father. And yet, he was showing the gravity of what it was that he was about to do in going to the cross, and said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But nevertheless, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed this, "But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done." In other words, I want to be as the Son of Man. He was verily the Son of Man in complete submissiveness to the will of the Father. And yet he never in one minute forsook any part of ever being any less than the Son of God. And yea, verily God. And you say, "Well, how do you explain all that?" I just believe it. I know that to be the truth. And that's what the Bible teaches. It says, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. You know, that was a strange centurion that would take up his own money and build a synagogue. Something had to be working on him, didn't it? And you know, I believe we know what that was. That was one who was able to awaken him. Listen, those that are going to be with him in glory, those that are his elect children, somewhere between conception and the grave, every one of them are going to be effectually called and born of the Spirit of God. And once a man is born again, he does some strange things. And I don't know whether these Jews really understood why it is he loved the nation of Israel. I believe he believed that the Messiah was coming out of the nation of Israel. And I don't know that they understood why he built them a synagogue, but I believe he saw a value in that old law covenant, because under that old law covenant, if you really see the picture of the shadows of the law, you know what every picture represents? Everything in the law. You know what it represents? Christ said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. Again, it says the centurion came to him, but he sent friends to him. And in that sense, he came to them. And he's saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." What's wonderful in this passage is that those that looked on him thought he was worthy, but he felt himself not to be worthy. In other words, they saw in him good things, but he didn't see in himself good things. God's little children aren't to have an exalted high opinion of themselves. We're to remember what we are, so that we might remember to give the Lord all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. There, you know, I've known some real good men in this world. They were good men, not because they were good by their nature, but they were good because they worked out that which God worked in them. To me, y'all are lovely to hear this afternoon, that you would come and gather in the midst of the weather and everything else, and gather and meet and worship God. Though there just be a handful, it's a beautiful handful, and you look lovely. But I know you in yourself, you don't feel that you've done something that would be valuable, or something that would be any more than just what your reasonable service, that you are an unprofitable servant, and you've only done what would be your reasonable. You don't feel like God needs to bless you specially for this, although the Lord said he seeketh such to worship him who worship him in spirit and in truth. And I believe just as this centurion got the attention of the Savior, God's little children who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and come and worship him, I believe he is pleased with them, and I believe he is mindful of them in a very, very special way. And there's a blessing in obedience that you just won't get in disobedience and in rebellion. And God's little children can be rebellious, still be the children of God, but forget who we are. Sometimes we get a little high-minded and start thinking more of ourselves than we ought to. And you know, the Lord will knock the socks right off of you and bring you right down. If you lift up yourself, he'll abase you. He'll bring you down. But if you humble yourself before Almighty God, he'll lift you up. And as we've said many times before, the way up in the Lord's kingdom and his church is to be at the feet of your brethren, and down, and the way down is to get lifted up. All the world could learn that lesson, couldn't it, as men lift up themselves in their own pride and think they're all that. I'm going to tell you what man is. A man who lifts himself up is just like the grass. It grows up for a while, but it soon fades away and it withers. That one who says, "I'm the best and the greatest," is soon withered away and gone from the scene. And I'm telling you, God's little children who humble themselves before the Lord by the grace of God will find themselves in an exalted place, in a lifted up place. Not in a heady and a high-minded place, but to be in communion with Jesus. Oh, listen, it's a wonderful thing to have fellowship with him. To sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You know, when you sit down in a little meeting house by faith and believe in the Lord, you hear the wonderful things that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob believed. You have communion with them in a sense, and fellowship with them. We're sitting in the place where the Lord has placed his name, and to give himself glory and praise in this world. We're taking part in the same activities, though under the law covenant it was done in various ways and manners. We do it in the New Testament church in the way the Lord has caused it to be. And you think it's no less than what they had. Matter of fact, it's much better than what they had under the law covenant. And it's pleasing in the sight of God. This centurion, he sent friends to him, and he said unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." What a blessed place to be when you understand that he felt he wasn't worthy, and he indeed wasn't. He saw himself as a sinner. You know, only the Lord can. And you're talking about a soldier. You're talking about a centurion. You're talking about a man who was in command. He had to have, as some people would say, he had to have some self-esteem and some positive. He had to be forceful enough to lead those men. But listen, this man had some true wisdom. He knew when he saw Jesus, and I'm talking to one who has more authority than Caesar. I'm talking to one who has more authority than me. I'm talking to one who has the authority to speak this world into existence. I'm speaking to one who has the authority and the ability, if it's his will, to speak. And with his very words, he didn't even have to come to my house. He can heal my servant with his very words. Now, how could he know that? Well, it's that wonderful gift of faith. That's how we know it today. That's how we believe when we pray, He will hear our prayers. That's how I can come to this stand and say, Lord, please help me share and the truth and help me preach the gospel. If I felt it was in me, I'd be afraid to get out of the pew and try to make an effort to come. I know you brethren that offer prayer feel the same way. If it was just in your own ability and your own strength, you'd be too afraid to even try to get up and come and open in a public way and lead in prayer. And it's the same for us in our own prayer closets at home whenever we pray. If we thought we had to get our prayers to heaven, I'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? I'd be in trouble because I'm like this brother. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. And yet, Jesus condescended himself down to this centurion. And I believe he also condescended himself down to Brother Gary and reached down in the dunghills where I were. I believe he helped you. I believe he lifted you up. And I believe he gave you a new song and a new prayer and a desire. He gave you the ability to believe that he hears your call and he answers them. And you've seen that. And you wouldn't have seen anything if it hadn't been the faith that he gave you. Listen, faith is a wonderful thing. If we read over in the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 11 about faith. And I'll just share this one verse. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. If you want to please the Lord today, then you're going to have to operate in faith. Somebody said, well, is that telling the dead alien sinner to get faith? A dead alien sinner can't get faith. The only one who has faith is the one who's been given faith. And the only ones who are given faith are those who are born of the Spirit of God. And faith is a fruit of the Spirit. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The salvation is the gift of God, and the faith is the gift of God. And He gives us that faith not to make us His child, but He gives us that faith that we would operate and act as His child and be able to see Him and understand and know. Listen, we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world in the election that was by the grace of God. And then He calls us and brings us from a state of death to life. And in that act of regeneration, He gives us faith whereby we're able to cry unto God, Abba, Father. And that's how we cry out today. And yet, we can be faithless even though we have been the recipients of faith because we failed to take up the sword of the Spirit. Well, you need the sword of the Spirit, but you need the shield of faith also when you go into battle. We have to put on faith. We have to wear it. It's part of that which He's given us to wear. And we're to bring forth that fruit and bear that fruit in our life. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh, but you can't have a shield of faith if He hadn't given you a shield. He's given us the shield, but then we use that shield in believing and trusting in Him. And if we want to please Him today, we're going to have to please Him by faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God. This morning, this afternoon, we came to the Lord in prayer. How did we come? We come believing that He was, right? And must believe that He is. We wouldn't have called on Him if we didn't believe that He is. We wouldn't have wasted time. And many men would tell you it's a waste of time to pray. But I know it's not a waste of time. And you know it's not a waste of time. Why? Because you have faith. And how did you get faith? By the grace of God. He's given you that. It's a gift of God. And as you use that faith and believing and trusting in Him, there's great reward in that. Do you believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? I do. Don't you believe that? Do you believe there's a benefit in praying? I'll tell you, the centurion believed it. He believed that if I ask the Lord to heal my servant, he has the power to do it. And Jesus saw fit to do it. And his prayer was in accord to the will of God. And Jesus answered that prayer according to his belief and according to his faith. And yet God was the author of his faith. You see, none of this comes back to the centurion where he can pat himself on the back. Just like none of it comes back to us where we can pat ourselves on the back. And that's why we want to believe and teach always to give God the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And never let any of it be ours. It all belongs to him. And the happiest we'll ever be is when we give him all that we can. He says, "But wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." And I love this. He says, "Lord, trouble not thyself." And I'm in verse 6 of Luke 7. "For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." That's why he sent those. Why did he send those? Here's Luke tells us why he sent them. Because he didn't feel worthy to come himself. It wasn't that he was just too lazy to make the walk or just sent those men as servants. He didn't feel worthy to come to Jesus himself. So he sent others to come. And then when Jesus was coming to his house, he didn't feel worthy for Jesus to come into his house. He says, "For I also am a man set under authority." He recognized right here that he wasn't a chief boss. He was under authority himself. There was those above him. He was to be under the authority of Caesar. And having under me soldiers. And yet he was in a position of authority. But he wasn't raising himself up here. He was recognizing I'm under authority myself. I have to take the orders that are given to me from those above me. And the people below me have to take the orders. But he used that to say, "But Jesus, you are the supreme authority." Today, do we believe he's the supreme authority? I do believe he's the one who's that to whom we all have to answer. He's the most important authority in our lives. Listen, if you want to please somebody today, it's wonderful when you can please the brethren and it's accord with the Word of God. It's good for husbands to please their wives and it's good for wives to please their husbands. But more important than any of that, it's all important that you and I are seeking the one who has all authority, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ above every other, that we're pleasing him. He says, "Go, and he goeth, and to another come, and he cometh, and to my servant do this, and he doeth it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. I love this verse. Jesus marveled at him. And I've read over that a bunch of times, but that just jumped out at me this weekend as I was reading and studying this passage. It says, "Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him." Now, do you think it shocked Jesus what was in him? I don't believe that for a minute. I believe as God, he knew everything about this man. I believe he knew him before the foundation of the world. I believe he knew what he was going to do. I don't believe there was a thing here that shocked him. But I believe this, he marveled at him in that he admired him, that he saw him as a beautiful little child of God giving glory to the Father by working out what God had worked in. And when God's little children walk in the will of God, the Son marvels at them. Even when a little band of believers meet here in the afternoon to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, Jesus marvels in that he comes in and he sits with us and it's pleasing in his sight. Our little songs that sound maybe like they're not so much to us, they're pleasing in the ear of the Heavenly Father. We feel the manifest presence of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful, listen, it's a beautiful, it's not a small meeting at all, even though there's just a few. But it's a wonderful place to be when God manifests his presence. When he comes and marvels at us. And that is not to give us glory, but to give him glory. Listen, this wasn't about giving this man glory. It was to honor the Father who had done these things for him. Because without him, he would just been an old rotten centurion who would have hated the Jews like the other centurions did. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel." Somebody might say, "Well, see, he's bragging on the man having faith." But remember the rest of the Bible. How did the man have faith? Did he get it on his own? I heard a preacher one time come and said, did he go down to Walmart and buy it? Did he find it on the shelf where they have faith? No, it's not for sale at Walmart. It's not for sale by men. I can't give it to you. You can't give it to me. Faith is the gift of God. And that's how this man was demonstrating a gift of God given to him by the grace of God. And yet it was a blessing that he walked in obedience in using it. And brethren, you and I need to use that same faith. Sometimes you and I feel powerless and we don't know what to do. We got folks sick, we want them to be better. We got problems in the world, we want them fixed. We have financial issues and troubles and everything can wear you down and you feel helpless. And I want you to know, as a little child of God, you're not helpless. You can look to the Lord, and as you look to Him, you will find every time exactly what you need. You won't always find what you want, but you'll find exactly what you need. And His ways and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. And what He supplies to us is what we need. And if we call on Him and He doesn't supply those things that we're asking for, and we've asked in faith, believing, looking to the Lord, then those things we didn't need. And there's times His prayers, we offer prayers and He simply says no, because those things are not good for us, even though we might think they are good. And that's when God's little children really need to use faith and just trust in the Lord, come what may, whether joy or sorrow, be my portion, pain or death. I know He knows and I know He cares, and that's a great, great blessing. And He says, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And verse 10, and I'm about to the last bale of hay here. No. Verse 10 says, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. How much trouble did Jesus have healing this servant? He didn't try to heal him. Notice Jesus didn't pray for him either. He didn't say, I'll pray for him and hope he'll be better. You know, if Jesus wasn't God, He'd have to have said what others would have said, I'll pray that God would heal him. Because it's only God who can heal sins. Just like it's heal sickness. It's only God who can forgive sins. Remember that parallel, that correlation was given to us by Jesus. He says, which is harder, for me to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or for you me to say, take up thy bed and walk? And Jesus showed how easy He could not only heal diseases, but how He could also forgive sins. You know how He could do that? Because He was God. And not only was God, He is God. Jesus is just the same yesterday, today, and forever. Dear ones, we got a great physician, the same one the centurion called on. And we, by faith, can in believing and looking to Him, and again, that's by the gift of God that we can do it, ought to trust Him and look to Him more and more. When I don't do that, y'all help me and encourage me by sharing with me the truth. And when you don't do that, I hope I'll be faithful and continue to encourage you. And I know you've known these things, but we do need to be reminded, don't we? Over and over and over again. And that's why He's given us these wonderful stories, these wonderful truths in the Bible. Remember, of all that Jesus did, if it all had been written, the world wouldn't have contained the books. So every event that's laid down in this Bible is a very important lesson given to us for our learning, for our growth as God's children. I do appreciate your kind attention. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.